My name's Chris. I'm a curate here at Christ Church. It's a joy to be here with you, and wasn't it a joy to have a baptism? That's the first baptism we've done in such a long time. I can't think back when, I mean, way back last year. How wonderful. So good. Now, as Paul's already said, we are looking ahead to what the new start looks like. And we're calling it a new start because we've all been shaped. You know, the journey we've made through the last 15 months has changed us. I wonder if we're holding on to some things a little tighter than we might previously done and other things we've let go of. And perhaps if you know God and you've walked with Jesus during this time, you've encountered Jesus in a different way. You've prayed different prayers perhaps. You've known different challenges. And so we are a different people. And so when we come together in numbers, it's going to be different. And God will be doing a new thing. And part of that new thing, we're looking at four values that we've been speaking into over the past few weeks. The value of generosity, which Paul talked to us about, and the value of family. The value of encounter, our encounter with God. And the value of transformation, recognizing that God's work in us transforms us. And so for this week and next week, we will be looking specifically at the value of encounter, what it is to encounter God. And if you've been with us for any of the other talks, you'll know that we've brought members of our church family to share their testimony about what these values mean in their life. And the same will be true here. And so we've got different things. This evening, Tom is leading this evening of worship and encounter. It's a different expression, a different way of encountering God. And then next week, we're going to hear from four members of our church family just sharing their testimony of what encounter with God is like for them. Now, along with these values, we've been looking at the journey of the people of Israel when they returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem. And that's described in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're looking at that as a lens through which we're seeing our own return. Because for them, it wasn't a return to the old. It was a return to a new temple, new walls around the city, a new experience of worship for their God. And so their journey gives us some hints as to what our journey might be like. Before we get into that bit, I want to just think about, when I say the word encounter with God, I wonder, what sort of things come into your mind? I'm going to give you just five experiences that I've had over the past years that just felt like I just point out some different ways in which we encounter God. The first one, just imagine several thousand people in St. Albans Abbey. They've been in this glorious noise of praise, and then there's silence. A silence so profound, you could have heard a pin drop. And their attention fixed on Jesus, and just speaking then after that silence, words of the creed, recognizing who Jesus is. Is that encounter? It felt like a moment of encounter. Or 100 people hearing an invitation from the Holy Spirit to be face down on the grubby floor of a marquee in New Wine. Just rededicating their lives to follow Jesus, whatever it cost. Is that encounter? Or maybe a small group of people, that's 10, 12 people, reading God's word, reading the Bible, and feeling afresh that this is God's living word, and sensing the Holy Spirit just bring that word alive in them. A moment of encounter. 3 people high up in the mountains, looking and just overwhelmed by God's awesome nature. A moment of encounter. 1 person, the stuff of life crashing down on them, wondering how they'll get through, praying to God, would you help? And finding in the midst of that moment, God's peace, surprisingly, and enough that they could continue to keep going. Another moment of encounter. And I could go around the room here, and I'm sure many of you could share moments of encounter, and they would all look different. And that's the thing with encounter with God. God encounters us both together as we gather to worship him, and he encounters us individually, uniquely, because he wants to invite us into relationship with him. Now let's turn to our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, or switch it on, turn to it. We're going to jump around a little bit, so don't worry too much, but let's see if we can find this. We can't really talk about Ezra and Nehemiah and the temple that they were building there without going back in history. You see, Zerubbabel, who came back from Babylon to Israel to help build the temple, was building the second temple. Prior to that, Solomon had built the first temple. And before that, Moses had built what's called the tabernacle. It was a bit like the temple, only it was mobile, and it was a tent. We're going to go right back to the tabernacle. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 40. I'll read these words. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible. Just listen to me reading the words. They've just finished putting the tabernacle together. It was this very ornate tent, different components to it. I'm not going to go into all that today. If you want to read about it, read back in the end of the last half of Exodus. Here we go, verse 33 of chapter 40. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. At the moment they were dedicating the tabernacle, God just shows them his presence. It gets called the manifest presence of God sometimes. It just means that here is a visible demonstration that God is here. And for them it was this glory, whatever that looked like. It's not described. I mean, it's a sense of it being magnificent, light, bright, wonder. I mean, something that Moses knew he could not enter because God was there. Let's turn forward. We're going to jump now to the dedication of the first temple, the one that Solomon built. So I'm going to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Again, if you'd like to, turn with me. If not, just listen to these words. Note some of the similarities. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." This time, not the cloud, this time we have fire coming down. But we still have the glory of the Lord filling the temple, and we have the priests not able to go in. This is a pattern that we're seeing. And then we go on through the history of the people of Israel. They get taken into exile in Babylon. And God says, now it is the time for you to come back to Jerusalem. And so that's where we find this person called Zerubbabel. He led the Israelites out of Babylon into Jerusalem, and they started to build the temple. They put the foundations down. They had this wonderful dedication for the foundations. They were full of joy. Some people were full of tears because it wasn't as big as the previous temple. But it says beautifully, it says that the sounds of joy and the sounds of tears were just all mingled together into this glorious offering to God in response to what had happened. The foundations had been built. And then they meet opposition. And the opposition is such that they stop building the temple. And at this point, the prophet Haggai appears on the scene. I said we're going to jump around. So we're now going to jump to the prophet Haggai. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament if you're looking for it. If you've got one of these electronic Bibles, that's really easy because you just click on it. And it's easy here because I had a bookmark. Haggai 2. I'm reading from verse 4. Haggai comes on the scene and he brings God's word to the people of Israel who'd returned to Jerusalem. He says, "But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. They're receiving that prophecy before they've finished the work. It's God's word to them to say, keep going, but listen to what he says in the midst of it. They built the foundation. There's no glory of the Lord, no fire, no cloud. And he says, I'm with you. For I am with you. And then he says, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God was present with them. Now they go on. They finish building the temple. They're encouraged. And then we pick up the account in Ezra 6. I'm just going to read a few verses from here. So reading from verse 15. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And then I'm just going to skip down to verse 22. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. They completed the temple. Now notice, compare that to the first temple. Compare that to the tabernacle. Where's the fire? Where's the cloud? Where's the glory filling it? And yet, they have Haggai's prophecy. God saying, you might not see the visible manifestation, but I am with you. My spirit remains among you. And so they're filled with joy because here's the temple, God's with us. It doesn't matter that things are different because this is a new day, a new season. God is doing something different with his people. I think he's preparing them for a time, and we have to go on from this point to think about Pentecost when God visits his people by his spirit. And what do we find there? We find a wind. We find tongues of fire, and once again, there is the visible manifestation of God. As he says, my spirit is going to be in you. God's spirit no longer dwelling amongst us, but actually dwelling in us, the fullness of God's glory. If that's not hard to get your head around, it should be, because I can't get my head around the fullness of God dwelling by his spirit in us. But wow. I mean, you know, that this is the new thing God is doing. Now, these people don't know that yet. It's been prophesied. But they haven't yet experienced it. So what they're experiencing is God's word saying, I'm with you. Trust me on my word. Now, I want to sit in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah just for a little bit longer. And we'll move on and look at some things we can take out of that. I want to turn with me to Nehemiah 8. Because the return was done in two parts. We had the temple foundation being built, and then we had the temple being built, and then we have the walls around the city being built. Nehemiah coming back and Ezra coming back to Jerusalem. And they have this moment after the walls have been built where they've settled in their towns. And so reading from the start of Ezra 8, it says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Daybreak till noon, that's a long time. So it's going to skip down to verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That posture of worship, that might remind you of the dedication of the first temple, where their response was to praise the Lord with their faces to the ground. So clearly, there's something here that they're aware of the presence of the Lord. There's no glory cloud, no visible manifestation of God, and yet there is no doubt that for them, this is an encounter with God. And they praise his name. And so I think there are several key things we can take from their experience and apply to our experience. And the first is to take God at his word. That's what we see the people of Israel doing when Haggai comes in and says God's prophecy and says, God says, he is with you. His spirit remains among you. The sense is they said, okay, great, God's with us. We can build the temple. We don't need to fear because God is with us. We can do the same. When God says, I will fill you with my spirit. You, my people, are now my temple. He is building us into a temple for him. We have God's presence with us all the time. That is God's word to us. We can take him at his word. That what he says is the reality for our lives, whether we feel it is or we don't. Whether we have a definite, oh, you're definitely here, God, or where are you, God? The reality is his word to us is that he dwells in us if we follow Jesus. Now, the next thing I think we can take from this is to be ready for today's encounter with God. To put it another way is, don't wait for yesterday's encounter. I mean, just imagine the Apostle Paul. So he had this moment on the Damascus Road where he met Jesus. If he'd gone into the rest of his ministry saying, well, I'm not going to do believe you're with me until I have another one of those moments, God, I think that wouldn't have been a great place for him. But he doesn't. He goes on into it saying, okay, God, what's the new thing you're doing? What is today? And what's tomorrow when I get there? And so we can, I think sometimes we have those moments in our life where you think, I really sensed you, God. I want that again. And we do yearn for that. We yearn for God's presence to be so present with us. We say, I have no doubt that you are here. But equally, we leave ourselves open to say to God, what are you doing today? And it might be a day when God says, actually, you know, I'm just hiding myself from you because I want to grow something in you. Or it might be a day where he says, I want to meet you in this way through my word. Or I want to meet you through a word that someone else is going to bring you. And when we give God that space to say, okay, God, I'm ready for what you want to do today. I'm not going to hang on to the experiences of yesterday, but I'm going to say, God, what is it now? Then I think there is a freedom to say, God, I'm looking for the places I can encounter you. And I think that the other way I look at that is that sense of us coming expectant without prescribing. We can come to a gathering like this. We are the gathered people of God here in this moment, both in the building and on the live stream. We can't expect that God will meet us, not just as individuals, but as a people together. That God will meet us as we baptize Florence. That God will meet us as we worship without singing. That God will meet us as we break bread together. That God will meet us as we talked with each other. We come expectant. But we don't come with that sense of saying, God, I want you to meet me in this way. Just, God, I'm expectant that I will encounter you. Now, the last thing I want to bring out is when the people of Israel returned and they built their temple, they start to just go through the patterns and rhythms of life and worship that God had given them. It's just what they do. They offer sacrifices to God. They read his word. They start to honor and worship him. They worship God in the way that he has told them to worship him. And they just get on with it, expecting to encounter God. They don't wait for him to show up in a particular way and then say, okay, now we can get on with it. They just start worshiping God. And I think it's the same for us today. Whether we feel like, God, I don't know if you're there, or I'm absolutely certain you're here with me, or I've had a really tough week, God, it's just really hard to walk into this place. Or we might be full of joy. Wherever we're at, God has said to us, we will worship him in spirit and in truth. You can read that in John 4. He said he's placed his spirit in us. And so our pattern of worship is to recognize that the Holy Spirit is here and that in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we worship God wherever we are. We encounter him from the place where we are. And if we come into a place thinking, God, I just don't know how I can get through today, all we have to do is say, God, I'm here. I've shown up. Would you do the rest by your Spirit? Or if we come into a place just bursting with joy and wanting to shout out with God, we can come in and say, God, I just give you everything that is flowing out of me right now. Would you do the rest? We give the little we have. And God takes that and says, "That's just come, be invited into my presence." And so I want to go back to those 100 people on that grubby floor in that new wine marquee. Now, in that marquee were maybe 600-700 people. That doesn't mean that God was doing something amongst those 100 people and nothing amongst the other people. Not at all. You know, God was doing a specific thing on those people, and probably different things. But they'd responded to that call of the Holy Spirit. But there was a bunch of other stuff happening in that marquee at the same time. Some people were just sitting there, just fine, you know, it's a nice place to be. Not a real sense of God's presence. But okay, and really comfortable sitting there, just aware that God was up to something and happy to be present. Others were praying in small groups, praying for each other. This was before all these pandemic times. And so they could lay hands on each other. There were others just quietly kneeling at the back. There were people worshiping. There was a whole load of things happening. Because God's not bound to do one thing in one place at one time. He could do something with the people and take 100 people through one journey and take another 100 through another journey, all in the same space. All that had to happen is people coming and saying, like we hear Moses and Elijah saying these words, "Here I am." That's their response to the call of God, is simply to say, "Here I am." And then God does the rest. And that's what I want to leave us with today, that the place of encounter starts when we simply come before God as we are with whatever we're going through and whoever we are feeling, however we're feeling right at that moment, and just say, God, here I am. Place ourselves into his hands and say, God, you do the rest. I've shown up. I'm here giving my attention to you. God, I'm placing myself in your hands. And that is the safest, the most secure place any of us can be, to intentionally place ourselves into the hands of God. We do that, of course, through Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus. God gives us his Spirit. And in that moment is us accepting that invitation and saying, God, here I am. As I am, take me on into all that you want to. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your invitation to us to be in relationship with you is the same now as it has been for thousands of years. That you are eternally faithful. That you are true. That when you say you love us, you mean it for all eternity. And when you invite us into your presence, that invitation is part of your truth. It is real. It's your invitation for us to be in relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, to be filled with your Spirit. And we thank you for that this morning. I pray for each of us, that we might find the courage to place ourselves into your hands and say, here I am, God. Amen. Thank you. Now, as part of our response, we are going to celebrate communion. We're going to break bread together. So we shall move into that. Just give me a moment. As we said earlier, this is another one of those moments where we encounter God. Not because there's anything special happening here, but because it's a time when we say, okay, as we break bread, and we only break bread now, we can't share the wine, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And so we remember Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' invitation to us to come close. And so as we go through the liturgy, these words that we're going to read, keep your attention fixed on what Jesus has done for us. And remember that. Remember his work in your own life.